1, verses 1 through 8. When you have it, I'd ask if you would please stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's holy word. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism and repentance of for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks and praise this morning. And Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your scriptures, which are faithful and true, which give us everything we need for life and faith. Lord, the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. Father, I ask now that you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning, and that you use me to be a blessing to your people here today. May I fade to the back, and may you, the real preacher, come forward. And Lord, if there be some misconceptions this morning about how we are to serve you, what you have called us to, how we can be faithful in each of those areas, Lord, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes, that we may continue to walk in obedience. Lord, if there is one here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior of their life, we ask that, Lord, today would be the day of salvation, that your mercy and your grace may reign in this place, and that may you continue to mold us and make us unto your likeness. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to save. And all of God's children said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So for those of you who may have missed the announcement on Facebook, we are going to embark over I don't know how long, but we are going to be embarking to journey through the Gospel of Mark. I feel this is where the Lord has led me and where the Lord is leading us as a church. And it's been a while since we have done a book of the Bible preaching on a Sunday morning where we have gone chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But I believe that this is where the Lord wants us to be. So, like I said, I don't know how long we'll be in Mark. It depends how the Lord wants to break it out as we go through it. But it will be a while. I know that I broke out the first chapter and outline already, and it has us just dealing with the first chapter of Mark for the next 7 weeks. And there's 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. But that's where we're going to be for the unknown future. Amen, church? The Gospels, especially the Gospel of Mark, very rich in its witness and in what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about the life of Jesus Christ. And so, I just want to start by giving a little bit of background on the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is known as the earliest gospel. They believe it was written somewhere between 40 and 50 A.D. And it was written by the person who the gospel bears its name, a gentleman by the name of John Mark. And John Mark, while he is not mentioned in his own gospel, they do believe that he makes an appearance in his gospel. Some speculate that the young man that you'll come around on Mark chapter 14, the one that flees naked in the Garden of Eden when the people come to get Jesus, they believe that that is actually a reference to Mark himself, and that he kept himself anonymous to hide the shame of which he suffered that evening. But Mark, while he doesn't appear in his own gospel, he does appear in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we find out that he started on some missionary journeys with Paul, would later leave the Apostle Paul in those missionary journeys, but he then comes back and makes an appearance. We find referenced by writings of the Apostle Paul and the pastoral epistles that Mark was with him towards the end of his life and was a close confidant toward the ends of his life. And we also find in the writings of Peter that Peter refers to Mark as his own son, very similar to how the Apostle Paul references Timothy and Titus as his sons in the ministry. And we also know that a lot of the source, a lot of the information that Mark uses to write his gospel came from the eyewitness account of the Apostle Peter. And so some people actually have speculated that maybe this should be called the Gospel of Peter, but Mark is the one that wrote it, and Mark is the one that the Holy Spirit moved and worked through. And we know that while the Apostle Peter may have provided a lot of the information from his own eyewitness testimony, we know that ultimately the author is the Holy Spirit. Amen, church? The common author behind all of the Word of God. So the reason why I believe there's three reasons why I believe the Lord is leading us to go through this as a church today. Number one, it was written, the Gospel of Mark is primarily written to an audience of Roman citizens. It's written to an audience of Roman citizens. So what's that mean for you and I? Number one, well, the United States is oftentimes referred to as one of the great superpowers, one of the greatest superpowers, and a lot of similarities to the last superpower that existed in this world, which was the Roman Empire. And so there's a lot of similarities between where we are and where Rome was in that time. There's also the idea that Romans, if it's written to Romans, it's primarily also written to a Gentile audience. Who are you and I when it comes to the gospel? We are a Gentile audience. And so there's a lot of things that you and I can pick up as we go through the Gospel of Mark that will apply to our own life and to what he's trying to point out and what he's trying to get us to understand. And not only that, but because it's written to a Roman and Gentile audience, you'll see that Mark has a lot of action in his gospel. It almost seems as if the gospel is packed full of action, of here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this, and not a lot of stories or parables, but here are actual accounts of things that took place, which again feeds into the Roman culture and again would feed into our modern day culture as well. A second reason I believe that we are called to go through the gospel is because it is also known as the gospel of the common man. While Matthew was written to a primarily Jewish audience and Luke was written to a more scholarly audience, John written to a more spiritual audience, Mark is known to be the gospel of the common man, in which it's written in a form that even the most uneducated, unspiritual people could know and understand. How many of you guys feel like I fit right into that mold this morning? Come on. Even your pastor will say amen to that, right? Puts it out in plain truth, black and white. This is what it means. Hardly any obscurities. But the third reason I truly believe that we are called to go through as a church the Gospel of Mark is because of how it portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. How it portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of God. As the servant of God. That he is on a mission from his Father on this earth to complete for the sole purpose of the Father's glory and honor. And I believe that's a very important thing for not just Grace Church to see all throughout this gospel, not just for Grace Church to understand all throughout this gospel, but for you and I, especially in our culture, not just of the world, but the culture of the church. It's important because you hear so much today, especially in the church, about the importance of leadership. Leadership. You see seminars and conferences constantly, how to be a good leader, how to train up the next leaders, how to do, everything is about leadership. Did you know that the word leader in the Bible hardly appears? But you know what the word that appears over and over and over and over and over again in the Gospels? The word servant. Because ladies and gentlemen, before you can ever learn how to be a leader within the church, before you can ever learn how to be a leader in your home, before you can ever learn how to be a leader in your community, you have to first know and understand how to serve. You have to serve. And so we see that even Jesus was the servant of God. And that's why some people oftentimes ask, they say, how come Mark's gospel doesn't have a genealogy at the beginning of it? You ever notice that? Matthew has a genealogy. This person begat this person, begat this person, begat this person, begat this person, begat, and led all the way up to Jesus. Matthew shows that Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews. He had to provide a lineage. Luke has a genealogy, the Christmas story, right? And it also says this person begat this person begat this person, because Luke is trying to show you that he is the son of man, the rightful heir to David's throne. John says, I'm better than Mark and Luke. I'm not going to just go back to his earthly birth, but I'm going to take you back to the creation of the world where Jesus existed, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, showing us Jesus as the Son of God. You know why Mark's gospel doesn't have a genealogy? Why it doesn't have anything about Jesus' birth? Because nobody cares about the birth of a servant. Nobody cares about the birth of a servant. It's unimportant. And that's why Mark, even in showing Jesus as the servant of God, just bypasses that part of his life and just jumps right in to what he was sent to do. His ministry. And so as we look at it today, it's interesting because Mark begins with the text that we're looking at in verses 1 through 8 today. He begins with us looking at John the Baptist, who was an unusual prophet with an unusual calling on his life. And we see that it's probably very important for Mark, if he's going to show Jesus as the servant of God, to begin with a man such as John the Baptist, who in his calling as the unusual prophet with the unusual work shows us that he's also a picture of the ultimate servant with his calling. You see, we see a lot of servanthood and obedience in John the Baptist for what he was called to do. When we look at the text this morning, we see that he was the voice of one calling, or the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the one that was sent, the scripture says, to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare people's hearts, to prepare people's minds, to prepare people's souls for the coming of the Messiah, to get the nation of Israel ready, to get the individual ready to receive what God was going to do through his son. It said he had a very specific calling. He went out and he baptized, and not just in any old place, but he baptized in the wilderness. So he had a very unusual setting for his ministry and his calling. It was in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, that's very important for you to focus on this morning, because there are a lot of people who will try to tell you and connect this verse with the untrue biblical thought that you must be baptized in order to truly be saved, because of what it says here. Right? It says, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So they like to tie salvation and baptism together. See, it's right here in the Gospels. You got to be saved and baptized in order to be truly saved. But folks, even just looking at that, look at what it says, and then take it with what baptism was in the Old Testament. It says, preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The for goes with the repentance. And just like we know in the church age today, that in order for you to have your sins forgiven, there must first be repentance. You are repenting of your sins. You're acknowledging that you're a sinner. You're acknowledging that you cannot obtain righteousness on your own. You're acknowledging that you cannot save yourself and that you need a Savior. So there's an acknowledgement first, and then the baptism signifies the remission of sins. And in the Old Testament, that's what it was about. It was about cleansing in the Old Testament, putting away your old self, and you did not put away your old self until you had the knowledge that you needed to put away the old self. There's always the biblical pattern, and then we see it continues on and matches up in the book of Acts. But we see that he went and he offered baptism for the remission of sin. It says, and they went out, verse 5, unto him all the land of Judea. He did this in Judea. He did this in Jerusalem. And they were coming to him in the river Jordan. They were confessing their sins. See, confessing their sins first before they are baptized. And John was clothed. Check out the description of John. You talk about an unusual calling, right? He's baptizing people in the wilderness and he's wearing camel's hair. That's a fashion statement. Camel's hair. And with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. Yum. That's what he sustained himself on. I don't know about you, but I would say John's calling made him stand out. Amen? John's calling was a calling, and even in his message was something unique to the time and specific to the time to prepare for what is to come. And I love how it ends up in verses 7 and 8. It says, and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. He says, you may think things are going well now. You may think people are coming to acceptance of God now, and you see a wonderful work of repentance going on now. You may think that my work is special. Hold up. I'm preparing you for the one who's got the ultimate work. I'm preparing you for the one, the perfect Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. I'm preparing you to get right to receive him, but he's going to save you from your sins. Praise God, he says, I may baptize you with water, oh, but he's going to give you something even more powerful. He's going to give you his Holy Ghost that's going to go with you and sustain you and keep you and empower you to do. It's going to have an everlasting effect. There's someone coming that's much better than me. You may think I'm unique. You may think that I'm powerful. Oh, but there's so much more to come. He had a very unique calling, ladies and gentlemen. You can see that just from the text this morning. Can I tell you this morning, whether you know it or not, if you are a saved child of God here today, and listen to me, this only applies to you if you are a saved child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, if you put your faith and trust in him and him alone, you have a calling upon your life. You have a calling upon your life. Well, Pastor, I thought that was just for people who get up front and preach and lead churches. No, everybody's called. Everybody's called. You have two callings on your life. Your first one is you're called to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That comes before anything else. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, your day-by-day walk with Christ is what you're called to, right? Each and every one of us are first called to Christ in relationship, but then there's the secondary calling. Then you're called to mission in this world. So I know you, Christ. I'm walking with you, Jesus. Now, how may I serve you? How may I serve you? What, Lord, can I render unto you for all that you have done for me? And that's usually where we get hung up, is that second calling. In fact, I would say, that's oftentimes the reason we get hung up on it so much is because we focus too much on the secondary calling and not the first calling. because you're never going to get your secondary calling or have peace about your secondary calling or know your secondary calling until you work out your first calling, your primary calling. If you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not walking with him, if you're not talking with him, if you're not in his word, if you don't walk closely with him, you're never going to know or understand or have peace about your secondary calling. Because you got to get your marching orders from the Lord and not from yourself. You see, so many of us want the secondary calling because we're so used to doing, but the secondary calling is all about action. Primary calling is about sitting at his feet and hearing from him and being in communion with him and being in worship with him. And to a lot of us, that takes up time. It's not important. And in our culture today, we don't want to sit as a servant. We want to just go out, but you got to get your marching orders first before you can go out. Amen? Amen? Am I not being loud enough? Am I putting people to sleep? No? Okay. Just checking. Just checking. Maybe you guys, you know, fell asleep on me. I'm trying to hold back. I've failed once already. So I'm just checking, all right? Talk to me. Let me know you're with me. All right? Listen. There's a few things that we see in the text this morning that I want to point out to you about your calling. Truths that we can take from John the Baptist and his calling that apply to our calling in this life. And listen to me, they are not comfortable truths, but they're truths nonetheless that you and I have to grapple with, that you and I have to wrestle with when it comes to the calling that God has put on each of our lives. Number one, the first truth about your calling is that you will use your voice. You will use your voice. But pastor, I wasn't called to be a preacher. It don't matter. It don't matter. You will use your voice. If you look at this text, it calls John the Baptist. Notice he's called John what? The Baptist. The Baptist. He's described by what he did. But what's the first thing it tells you that he was doing? He was sending forth a message. He preached a message. He's described in the text as a messenger, as a voice of one crying in the wilderness, as a preacher of one bringing forth the good news. Ladies and gentlemen, your first thing that you need to know about your calling, whatever vocation it's in, when you know Christ and he says, I want you to serve here, I want you to go here, I want you to go over there, is it's not just going to be seen by your action. But ladies and gentlemen, there comes a time that you have the good news, the gospel to share, and you've got to be willing to open your mouth and communicate it to somebody. Pastor Jeff, I'm not comfortable with sharing my faith. You know what sharing your faith is? It's telling your testimony. That's it. That's it. And no one can tell you your testimony is wrong because it's yours. It's what God did for you. It's how Jesus saved you. You know, you hear a lot of people today that emphasize, especially within the church amongst Christians, that you need to act as a Christian. Listen to me, that is so important, right? We even have it on our sign out there. Just don't believe the gospel, behave the gospel, right? You need to have that. But in some cases in our Christian culture today, we have put so much emphasis on the behave because we're afraid to open our mouths and talk about it. Because while it's okay if you act like a Christian, don't you dare speak up and talk like a Christian. Don't you dare share that gospel. Don't you dare give them the reason that your actions are the way they are, that your hope is where it lies, that you are counterculture to what's going on in this world, that your beliefs are different from what's going on in this world. Don't speak it. Because in a lot of circles today and where our world's going, it's going to become hate speech. But listen to me, you've got to be able to voice in your calling. You got to tell somebody where your hope is found. You got to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You got to tell somebody that they're a sinner and they need to be saved. And that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You've got to be able to proclaim your message. Listen to me. Acting is great. Actions are wonderful. What you do and how you conduct yourself is perfect. But at some point, somebody's going to ask you, why do you act that way? Why do you do that? And you can't just tell them, I don't have a reason. You got to proclaim to them the hope that you have. John the Baptist wasn't afraid to do that. And it made people uncomfortable. It made the religious people uncomfortable. It made other people in Judea and Jerusalem uncomfortable. He went out and voiced it. God's given you a voice. Use it for his honor and glory. You got no problem using your voice a lot of times to express your political views. Quiet. Amen. We'll argue with somebody all day about policy, Republican, Democrat. Listen to me. No policies in Washington are ever going to save a person's soul and get them on the right track. The gospel will save a person's soul. That's much more, this is horrible English, much more better information for you to share. Somewhere, Mrs. Grove, my English teacher, is cringing with that one. You have a voice, use it. Second truth about your calling is not only will you use your voice, but you will look different from everyone else. You will look different from everyone else. How did it describe John the Baptist? Look, and I'm just talking physical appearance, folks. Listen, it says camel's hair. How many of y'all got camel's hair in your closet? Ready to go, right? Right? He ate locusts and honey. How many of y'all have, outside of the honey, I mean raw natural honey, how many guys got locusts you're ready to eat, right? Look, we don't have the specific details. If God told John the Baptist, I specifically want you to do this, but there's some part of me that thinks John the Baptist wouldn't have done this unless he was specifically told by God to do this. I mean, I'm not running towards that stuff. But what you get here and what we can gain out of it is that, listen to me, John the Baptist was extremely obedient to what the Lord called him to do, even in how he was supposed to appear and what he was supposed to eat and how he was supposed to promote the gospel. He was extremely obedient, and because of that, he looked different. He looked different to his peers. How many of y'all see John the Baptist having friends other than the disciples that are mentioned later that kept following him? Doesn't show him having too many friends, right? He looked different to his peers. He looked different to the religious people. In fact, the religious people came against him. By the way, when I define religious people to you this morning, I'm talking about people who have their hope and their trust in a system and in tradition rather than a person who is Jesus Christ. All right? In fact, he upset them because he didn't look like them. He didn't talk like them. He didn't act like them. But he proclaimed about the Lord. Can I tell you something? You're going to look different from everyone else in your calling, from what God has called you to do. Listen to me. You're even going to look different from your own expectations. You're even going to look different from your own expectations. There's so many times God has called us to do something, and we have in our mindset, oh, well, this is how it's going to look, and this is how it's going to go, and this is what's going to take place, and this is going to be the fruit of what's going to come about from it. And then when those expectations in our mind, which are derived from us and not from God, don't go our way, we start wondering, did God really call me to this? Lord, what are you doing? I can't believe, God, you would have this happen. Or we just walk away from our calling, not because of what God has told, but because of what we've come up with in ourselves. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when God called me to be a pastor, I had a thought in my mind, I had a vision in my mind as to what it would look like for me to be the pastor of a church. Can I tell you, in 14 years, going on 15 years, my vision 15 years ago looks absolutely nothing like what God has for me today. And listen to me, praise the Lord for it, because he knows better than me. You would have asked me, when I started, you're going into a Methodist church to pastor. Yep, that's where God's called me to be at this moment. Someday my church will be independent. Didn't think it would be 15 years later. Maybe 5. Maybe 8. Now, I won't be in the Methodist church past 10 years. There's no way. And how many times, seeing what's going on in the UMC, time after time after time after time, Lord, are you sure? Lord, do you really think you've got me where you want me? Lord, I go to some of these conferences and I can't even stand to be a part of it because of the heresy that's involved with it and the stuff that I'm reading and the stuff that I'm getting attached with. Lord, what is going on? Didn't meet my expectations. But praise the Lord, he had a plan the whole entire way through it. Amen. Amen. And listen to me, I'm talking about that for my own life. Please don't sit here this morning and go and report me to a higher up in the Methodist Church. See, this was Pastor Jeff's plan all along, to get us out of the UMC and go independent. No. Because by the way, I haven't shared it with you yet, but I'm already out of the UMC. I've been accepted into the Global Methodist Church. I will be ordained as an elder in the Global Methodist Church. But that's separate from grace. I knew God was going to call me out. I knew God was going to call me out at some point, whether it took grace with him or not. I just thank the Lord that y'all are along for the ride. Amen. But it looks nothing like what I expected. What I expected. Can I say that's going to be the same for you too? When God calls you into something, it's going to look different. You know, so many of us have this carbon copy of what ministry looks like or how serving looks like. And when it doesn't go by what we see on television or we see in a friend's post or what we expect, we think God hasn't called us to it. That's not it. Or when we tell our friends, God's called me to do this or God's called me to do this, and they're like, You ever met someone, you're like, God's called me to do this and to minister in this way. And they're like, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that's great. I'm with you. I'm supporting you. And then you tell them the details of it, and they're like taking steps back, but at the same time, I'm praying for you. Sounds great. Shoot me an email sometime. We'll do coffee. And they're just walking away. And you start looking around, and you're calling, and you're like, where did all my friends go? Listen to me. The amount of people who follow you in your calling or approve your calling have nothing to do with the validity of the calling that God has put on your life. If God has called you to do it, he has called you to do it. You don't need the approval of anybody else. He has chosen you. And that's what you got to understand here. He has chosen you. He has fashioned you. He has created you, personality, skills, and mindset, and all to do something specific in this world that not everybody's going to get, and not everybody's going to like, and not everybody's going to approve of. But if it's what he called you to do, and you've got peace about it, and it's biblical, we'll talk about that in a second, then you need to do it regardless. Because you're a calling is about your obedience. It's not about everybody else's approval. It's not about everybody else's approval. Folks, and that's where I want to get to, because some people might take what I said and take it a little too far into some of the cultural context that we have in ministry now. Part of the reason why some of the UMC churches, this divide has happened, because they'll say, well, hold on, Pastor Jeff, you said God has created you. Well, then why is the UMC such in a hizzy about allowing people who are self-avowed practicing homosexuals to be ministers in the UMC? It's who God created them to be. No, it's not. Number one, that's not what Scripture says. It's not what Scripture says. Okay? And listen to me. Listen to me. If God calls you to do something, you better make sure that it's the voice of God. And how do you know it's the voice of God? Because it will line up with the Bible. It will be scriptural. Look at what it says. John the Baptist looked all funny and acted all weird, and people probably thought he was crazy. But look at verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. His calling was detailed in the scripture that someone would come this way and do this thing. And in the same way, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I feel called into ministry, I'm glad you've got the feeling of ministry, but your feelings got to also match with what God has laid out in the Bible as to what it looks like to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon within the church. And it's all there. Check Timothy, check Titus, it's all there. And if it does not match up, guess what? Chances are you might be listening to yourself rather than listening to the voice of God. Because God does not go against his own word. God does not call you to something extra biblical. Look, you can be weird, you can be unique, and God can use your personalities with how he's gifted you in many ways to meet many people. You know how many times I've been told over the years, Pastor, you need to figure out how to stop yelling. It turns people off and they leave the church. I'm not up here yelling on purpose. I'm up here because I get excited and I get passionate. I'm not up here putting on a show for y'all. I'm not trying to draw people in because of my preaching style. In fact, a lot of times what comes out, my preaching style makes people run away. But listen to me, I'm gonna be who I am in Christ and who he made me to be to proclaim his gospel. And if you've got a problem with how that gospel comes out on a Sunday morning, buy some earplugs, or there's many other churches in the community. Listen. I got to find myself in my handwritten notes here. You will look weird in some of the stuff that God's called you to do. Just make sure it's biblical, all right? And something that I was told from my counsel a long time ago, and I thank the Lord for it. It was something that Jackie Summers used to tell me a lot when she was the council chair. Because I would go in and I would sometimes, by the way I did things or the way I had things, and it was good things. It wasn't bad things. It wasn't things I had to apologize for. Trust me, there's many of those. I screw up and do something. But they have told me time and time again over the years, don't apologize for who God, for what God has done through you. Don't apologize for taking the stand. Don't apologize for how you preach. Don't apologize. Why? Because that's what God has done through you. It's a unique work. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I know I might be harping on this point a little bit, but listen to me. We fear for our children sometimes and the next generation that's coming up. We fear because of how the world looks. We fear because of what's going on and what they're going to get trapped into. Can I tell you, sometimes we as Christians got to drop back from that fear for our children and for our grandchildren and understand that God has placed this soul in this time period for a specific purpose, equipped with specific things, and equipped with specific knowledge that, by the way, you're supposed to implant in them with the biblical truth. Listen to me, the next generation is going to be just fine as long as we as Christians raise them up in the ways of God. Don't fear for them, equip them, and let them be who they are in Christ. It may not look the same as what you're used to. It may not act the same as what you used to. It may not be exactly what you're used to, but that's where we have liberty in our faith and where God gets creative in bringing the gospel to the next generation of people. Embrace it. Embrace it. You will look different from everyone else. Last but not least, I got to go through quickly on this last one, but it's probably the most important one. Listen to me. Your calling will always point to Christ. Your calling will always point to Christ. And it's important that I share this part with you after the part that I just shared with you before. Because we can get a little offset by, okay, well, I'm going to look different, so my calling is more about me than it is about Jesus. No, it's ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately about Jesus. Look at what John says at the end. He says, and preach saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You look at all the other accounts in the Gospels of John the Baptist and his ministry. He is constantly in his ministry pointing people to Jesus, even to the point where you've got followers with him and they're asking him questions and they're talking about Jesus and what he's doing. And John, should we follow you or should we follow him? And he literally just looks at them and he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the truth about your calling. It is by grace that God would ever consider taking you and I, sinners redeemed only by his blood, and using us to proclaim the gospel. So how dare we ever, ever, ever think that we should get any honor, that we should get any glory, that we should get any fame, that we should get any recognition, not but I, but Christ in me. I believe the Apostle Paul said that. Not but I, but Christ in me. Every single thing of John's ministry pointed to Jesus. What he proclaimed pointed to Jesus and his gospel. When the glory was put on him, he gave it back to Jesus and said, it's not about me, it's about him. John constantly was preparing the way for Christ's coming. That was his whole ministry, to prepare for Christ's coming, not to get his own disciples and go on his own way. No, he's saying there's someone else coming. Ladies and gentlemen, your ministry that God has called you to be a part of on this earth is to prepare people for his coming.
Amen.
Look, maybe you need a reminder today that the only way that maybe you need a reminder today that you dying is not the only way that you could meet Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? We have gotten to a place, I believe, in our culture and in our church where we think that this world is going to go on and on and on and on and on and on forever. And the only way that people ever meet Jesus is when they die. No, Scripture says that one day he's going to break the clouds. One day he's going to return. And one day, it says, Scripture says that it's going to catch everybody off guard. Well, make sure that all the people in your circle, make sure all the people in your family aren't caught off guard, because you're called to point whatever it is to the coming of the King. It's not about what you're doing on this earth. It's about what he wants to do through you and get people ready for when he returns. You know, it's interesting because oftentimes we find in the church that we want to point to ourselves, right? You hear people getting upset in the church. Well, I don't think I got the fame or the recognition that I want. You know, my goodness, you turn on internet, you turn on Facebook, you turn on whatever social media now, it's sad because we have a lot of pastors and a lot of leaders within the church in general that have become almost like Christian superstars. It's about them. It's about their brand. It's about their ministry. It's about their church. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. We're supposed to point everything to Jesus. We're supposed to give all our resources to Jesus, all of our time and our energy and our commitment to Jesus. It's not about what we have done. Listen, even the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he said people were going around in Corinth saying, I'm better because Apollos baptized me. I'm better because so-and-so baptized me. I'm better because Paul baptized me. He says, no, don't talk about anybody of who baptized you. Talk about the one who saved you. It's all about Jesus. That's who you need to focus on. You know, and we will, instead of pointing to Jesus sometimes in our calling, we'll get so wrapped up on what our idea is as to how church should be and how things should be done rather than what God has declared that we should do. Or we will get caught up in our identity that the world gives us rather than what our identity in Scripture should be. Right? We make it all about our own pet projects rather than about Jesus. You know, I've told some people this before. My goal, ladies and gentlemen, is not to make disciples of Grace Church. What do you mean? That's what we pay you to do, grow our congregation. A pastor doesn't grow a congregation. The congregation grows the congregation. You guys have the most powerful witness. You know what it is? Hey, do you have a home church? You want to join me at Grace some Sunday? Most powerful tool for evangelism. Did you know what? As your pastor, I'm not paid to make disciples of Grace Church. I'm not even paid to make disciples of Pastor Jeff. Did you know that? You know, one of the things I had to figure out in my own ministry, and I'm sorry if I'm running late and I'm running long, but I haven't been able to talk to y'all in about 4 weeks, all right? Listen. I had to realize early on, I was placed into this. I still think, I look back on it now that I'm 40, and I think, who in their right mind gives a 26-year-old a church and just says, here you go? And I thought I knew what I was doing. The more I look back, I'm like, I had no idea what I was doing, and y'all are crazy for doing it. But I thought the pastorate looked a certain way. I thought even, right, I would hear some of my favorite speakers speak, and I would try to emulate how they communicate the gospel. You know what I found out in over 14 years now? God doesn't want me to be the next pastor so-and-so. He doesn't want me to be the next servant so-and-so. He doesn't want me to be the next bishop so-and-so. He said, I've put the gospel in you, and I want you to be Jeffrey A. Slemp Jr. for Shrewsbury, Pennsylvania, and however the word comes out of you, that's how the word comes out of you. That's what he said. And that's what we need to understand. It's the same for you. Stop looking at your friend and thinking that's what Christianity looks like, that's what a calling looks like. Because you're going to be severely disappointed when you can't be your friend, or when you can't be your pastor, or when you can't be your pastor's wife. That's not what it looks like. We hold up so many Christians in this world thinking, that's what it means to be a Christian. I want to be like them. I want to emulate them. No, God wants to do a work in you. He wants to go through you. Don't try to act like anybody else. You know who you need to act like? Jesus. Read about him. Open your Bible. And pray that the Holy Spirit moves and works in you, because everything's supposed to point to him, not to anybody else. Worship team, please come up, or I'm going to keep preaching. We looked at three truths about your calling this morning. And you know how these truths only work? You know how these truths will only ever work in your life, ladies and gentlemen? These truths will only ever work if you see yourself as a servant unto God, and not a leader of your own ministry. A servant unto God and not a leader of your own ministry. So let me ask you, when it comes to the first truth, using your voice in your calling, evaluate your life. Do you keep your mouth shut when it comes to faithful things? Or do you openly share them? Look, I'm not talking about beating people over the head with a Bible. Because remember, even when you use your voice in your calling, you still need to be biblical. You still need to know how to share the truth in the grace and love of Christ. Or how about looking different? Or when it comes to your life and your calling that God has put on your life, are you too quick to blend in to look like everyone else? You know, this also goes for the church level too. The church can oftentimes try to hide in culture and not be different. You know, we have a lot of churches today that are cookie cutters, especially in the contemporary culture that we live in. Cookie cutters. They may have a different name, they may have different people, but they've got the exact same programs and the exact same style. Cookie cutter. Look, I believe God's called not just you to be different to reach a specific people in Christ, but he's called the church to be different to reach specific people in Christ. Some of you heard me say this before. That's why, you know, people, why don't we have VBS? We should have VBS here. Sorry, we have something called Big Week. Why? Because it reaches different kids that VBS doesn't reach. And if you want VBS, pick X amount of other churches that are around us and go. But we're going to be different. God's called us to reach different people. Because if every church does the same thing, there's going to be people who are never reached for the gospel. And I'm sorry, our job as a church isn't to swap fish amongst different churches when people get angry and walk away and leave. Our job is to go out and to be fishers of men and catch new fish and people that don't know Jesus and bring them in. Told you I might keep preaching. but are you blending in to look like the world and to look trendy so it doesn't draw attention? Are you being who God called you to be? Rough around the edges and all. Come on, let's be honest. Sometimes when we share the truth, the world tries to tell us we're being a jerk, but yet all that we're really doing is sharing the truth. Don't let the world try to shut you up, and don't let the world try to change you when it comes to sharing the gospel. And last but not least, is your ministry about you, or is your ministry about Jesus? Is your ministry about you, or is your ministry about Jesus? If it's about you, it happens on your timetable, your circumstances, your preferences, your ideas, and your ways. But if it's about Jesus, all that goes out the window. And you go when you're told, and who to go to, and what to say. You are in complete obedience and submission to the Master, because you are his servant. Will you bow your heads with me this morning?